We're going to start with just complete, just, we're going to start at a foundation of authenticity here, moving through the next really probably 2 months of conversations. You can see behind me, and maybe you heard over the last month or online as we've been inviting people to this series that we're calling Values and Vision. It's an odd thing, you know, at the beginning of every year, churches tend to mark it on their calendar to, you know, host a Vision Sunday. And we're not doing that. We're not doing that because we're going to learn some things about vision over the next 8 weeks that we may not have known before. And that is this, and I'll just spoil it for you. Values always trump vision. And I'll tell you why. I read a book years ago in grad school, and there was a line in the book, and it said, culture eats strategy for breakfast every time. Culture is attitude and behaviors. And so our values, what we hold on to, will always be greater than vision because it's who we are. Methods change. You date methods. You marry the mission. The mission is not going to change for the church, and we're going to talk about that this morning. It's not going to change. The methods might change. And even values can change. But oftentimes I'll tell you what I see in churches. And again, we're just going to go there this week, and we're going to stay there for the next 8. And then I'm going to lay out the entire year for you guys all this morning. You're going to get everything. You're going to get, again, Kermit the Frog water bottle and all the things this morning. We're getting all of it. But here's the reality. A lot of churches never do their best in fulfilling what we call the Great Commission of Jesus because they are so reliant on vision and methods, and they have no idea what values should be held by a church. And you know what we end up doing? We end up relying on our own ability to produce our version of success as a church, instead of relying on the Spirit of God to move in God's people and move through God's people, so that success defined by working to fulfill the Great Commission of Jesus through faithful service and helping people know and follow him is what the church is designated for. And so here's what we're gonna do. Here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna root in on what those values are. That's what we're going to be all about in this conversation for the next 8 weeks, because it'll be very easy for us to get so, attracted to a big vision, and we get so excited, but if that vision doesn't line up with our personal preferences, maybe we don't love it, or if that vision lines up perfectly with our personal preferences, we go all in, but what if in 6 months we adjust some things? Well, no, and then you know what we're doing? We are attaching our contribution to God's kingdom to a vision, not a set of values. But we're gonna learn in the next 8 weeks, there are 5 timeless values for God's church that you may not be familiar with. And so for the next 2 months, we're gonna open the book of Acts, and we're gonna look at the early church, when this whole thing, it kind of started as a movement, so to speak, that would make its way across the world. Christianity has made its way across the world. The Bible is the number one best-selling book of all time. Christianity is no secret that it is continuing to move. You can even see in our modern American culture how the gospel of Jesus is starting to make its way into maybe some places and spaces, into some heads and through some voices that might even surprise you. Why? Because there is such potency to the gospel because it is true hope. But as a church, we will never do our best to fulfill the great commission of Jesus Christ, to help people know and follow him, if we don't ourselves return and root in to these five timeless values that we see the church grounded on in the book of Acts. And so for the next 2 months, we're gonna unpack those. And if you're one of those and you're an impatient person, today's gonna bother you because I'm not gonna give you those five timeless values today. So I would apologize for that, but I want you to know why. I was having a conversation with our son recently, and Silas watches these guys on the internet. There's an app, and he watches guys. I always mess it up. I call them Perfect Dudes, but it's called Dude Perfect. And is anybody familiar with Dude Perfect? Okay, some of you are. So they do, I can't even really explain to you what they do. They play games for a living, and apparently this is their career. And there's about half a dozen guys, and they do this, and they do these like trick shots, like, hey, watch how far I can throw a water bottle and have it land on its thing. Maybe you've seen these videos on the internet. And hundreds of millions of people view these things. I didn't know what it was. I just know him and his buddies are enthralled by Dude Perfect. And the reason I found out what Dude Perfect was is because he came to me the other day and he says, Dad, if you can flip this water bottle upside down and have it land right side up from here to there, I'll give you something incredible. And I thought to myself, what do you own that's incredible? And before I asked that question, then I thought in my mind, what do you own that's incredible that it's technically what I already own? But to humor him, I said, okay, buddy. Now, little did he know, I had no idea what I was doing. I had no idea how to do this, but I tried it and it didn't work. And he goes, oh, Dad, I would have given you $1 million. I said, let's try again, double or nothing. No. But I asked him, I said, buddy, I was like, why did you, first of all, you don't have $1 million. And second of all, why did you do that? And he goes, oh, well, these guys on Dude Perfect do these trick shots. And they did this special thing with a guy where they gave him, they were gonna give him, like $1 million or whatever if he made this trick shot. I said, did he make it? He said, no. And I was like, ah, poor guy. But I was thinking about it I knew this series is coming. I knew this series was coming. And here's what I realized. I thought, okay, I can come out as a leader and say, hey, here are the values we're going to adopt. And by most measures, that's okay. To just do that, to say, okay, look, here, as a group, as a movement, as a people, here's the values we're gonna hold on to, and then here's where we wanna see that go. And that's a typical process, even in healthy organizational leadership, that's a healthy approach to it. But something struck me as we had this stupid water bottle flipping challenge conversation about this Dude Perfect app that my son watches on TV. And it struck me that it's so much bigger than that. And so here's what I want to offer. If you're new, this one may not connect with you right away, but if you've been here for any length of time, let's just call it out on the table and address what's in front of everybody's faces. A few months ago, Pastor Mike Emery and myself stood on this stage and we shared with everyone what God had been doing in our hearts, really over the better part, for me, over the better part of a year, for Mike, for the better part of a few years. And what God had been doing was stirring in us this submissive posture to say, okay, this is how God's wired us for the work of his kingdom as ministry leaders. And it looks a little different than what it does right now. And so God had been impressing upon our hearts, and we had spent time fasting and prayer and seeking wise counsel. And God moved us into this posture of submission and obedience and a desire to embrace reality that God said, look, this is how I've made you and this is how I want you to serve in this next season. And as God kind of led us through really a year of on and off conversations and about 6 months of intense conversations that again involved prayer and wise counsel and fasting and seeking God and his word, that God moved us into a season of service where a few months ago we made the announcement here at Sunrise that I would be stepping into this new role to serve as lead pastor. And here's what happens every time you introduce a new change of leadership. Everyone wants to know, okay, now what's going on? And we talked about this because we said this about a month ago because I addressed it almost in an apologetic way. I said, look, church, you know, we didn't come out heavy with, okay, new lead pastor, here's where we're going. Because frankly, we had already had so many things lined up for the end of the year, so many ministry objectives with our student takeover, with Thanksgiving meals and our chips for kids and all sorts of things that we were so excited to do as a church that we said, look, we're gonna devote the necessary time to this. So in January, we're gonna lay out where we're going. Well, this is that conversation. But it is so important. There is more at stake that we cannot let that sit in one Vision Sunday week. And as God kind of impressed upon me, we can't even let it sit on, let me unpack values. We have to start with what I would call what's on the other side of that bottle flip challenge. And let me explain that. In the Gospel of Matthew, which is where I have been reading recently in my own personal time with Jesus, at the very end, Jesus gives his disciples, these followers, he gives them this mission. He gives them a job. He is essentially, what's happening is he's returning to heaven and telling them, hey, I'm gonna come back, but you now have this news of hope that we call the gospel, and your job is to tell everybody everywhere about it and help them do what you're doing. Now, we read that as the Great Commission in the Gospel of Matthew, but we don't consider how wild this couplet of verses in Matthew 28 really was. I mean, I want you to actually think about it. If I told you, hey, I need you to tell everyone everywhere how to get to Disneyland, you would say, great, I can figure out how to get to Disneyland. Here's the thing, but I told you, no, I'm serious. I want you to tell everybody everywhere. You would say, well, I don't know everybody everywhere. Great. I need you to tell everybody everywhere. Scott, I don't know everybody everywhere. I mean, I could put it online. Great. Is everybody your Facebook friend? Everybody in the world? No. I'm gonna need you to befriend everybody in the world and give them these directions. Do you see where I'm going here? When I say that, it sounds like what? Almost an impossible task. It almost sounds like an impossible task. It is so big that we miss it because it's this beautiful commission that Jesus gives to his followers, but we seem to forget how big of a deal this was. And I want you to understand the gravity of it because in order for us to embrace these five timeless values that we're going to learn over the next 5 or 6 weeks together, that in order for us to embrace those, to root into those, to really hold tight onto those and operate from those, we need to understand what's at stake first. Because the majority of Christians walk into churches every single week. They sing songs, they grab coffee, they say hello, they listen to someone talk, they leave, and when they leave, What is impressed upon them is not the weight of this mission that was given to these early first Christians. That is, tell everyone everywhere of the hope found in Jesus. Most people walk in and walk out, and that never sits on them the way it must sit on us, because we will never embrace a set of values that they embraced if we don't understand what they understood, which is this. I'm going to say it, and I want you to hear it, not in a quippy way that a professional pastor would say it. Okay, let's let it just smoothly go into our ears. No, I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this with the dire reality that I'm going to present, because it was what was presented to them. You have to remember in Matthew 28, they had just spent time watching Jesus, their leader, their teacher, their now savior. They had watched him brutally murdered on a tree. They were watching people come after them. There was fear. There was a reality. Family members, friends were already beginning to disown them, to disassociate from them, to hate them. There was fighting. There was such a reality of the situation for those who followed Jesus that is hard for us to grasp. But the biggest one they understood was this, because they had just seen it. Remember when Jesus was crucified, yeah, he came back to life, but the thieves on the cross did not. No one thinks about that, but they watched people killed in front of them, and one of them put his faith in Jesus in the moment. Imagine being a disciple, knowing that story. So when Jesus, as he is going back to heaven, looks at his followers and says, here's the good news, I want you to take it and reach and teach people here, there, and everywhere. Do you know the reality that was impressed upon them that I want us to hear it? This is the number one takeaway that I want everybody to get this week before we unpack these values in the next 6 weeks. It's this. Everyone will spend eternity somewhere. Christian, it is given to us. To tell them where hope really is. I've been sick this week, and so I've watched a lot more television than normal. And you know what I see? People looking for hope everywhere. And they're looking in all the wrong places. How much money do I have? How much fame can I acquire? How much stuff can I get? How much love can I feel? The world needs Jesus. I don't say that because it's something that you put on a coffee mug and hand out to first-time guests at your church. You know why I say that? Here's why I say that. Because today, people will see their lives come to an end today, somewhere in this world, somewhere in this town. Do they know Jesus? What if we started there as a church? What if before I give everybody the bottle flip exercise of embracing these five timeless values of the church, what if before we even took the bottle in our hands, what if we knew what was at stake? You know what's at stake? The souls of mankind. I find it interesting that Jesus in Matthew 28 is going back to heaven, and he gives this mission for them to tell everyone. It's also in the Gospel of Mark. He's talking to them about how the kingdom of God is gonna kind of come at hand. And he says, but look, there's gonna be stuff that happens before I come back, but the gospel needs to be preached to the world before I do this. I find it very interesting that Jesus doesn't give them a plan B parachute to this job. It's very fascinating because he's giving it to people who worked in finance, some blue collar workers. There's There's all sorts of different people involved in this group who he's giving this mission to, these early Christians. And it's so fascinating because if I'm them, I'm thinking, okay, we'll do that, but there's only so many of us. So what if we can't? Like, what if we can't quite get there? It's not like Jesus goes, comma, also, if you're not able to do that on your own, don't worry about it. I am Facebook friends with everybody and I can tell everybody. Do you notice there was no plan B? There was plan A, which was this. People who know Jesus, helping people know and follow Jesus. That's the plan. And that's the mission of God's church. But why is that so heavy and so serious? It's hard because for us, we can see that on a human level. Okay, yeah, Scott, I hear you. Okay, people need Jesus in our lives. Yes, we need to get after this. But have you considered it from God's point of view? Such an interesting exercise to consider things from God's point of view. I don't know, maybe you have this gift. I do. I'm really good at it. And maybe you're really good at it too. That when life gets real and you interact with decisions and things happen in your life, that your first thought is, well, how do I feel about this? What do I think about this? Is it, yeah, I'm not gonna ask you to raise your hand because I'm not gonna encourage anybody to lie in church. But maybe when the last time was that you had a decision to make or something happened in life and your first filtered thought was, what does God think about this? God, how do you feel about this? Wow, what a posture shift. And it hit me. I told you in my Bible reading, so I'll just, again, we're starting the year in authenticity and we're gonna stay that way. So I'll just tell you, every day, I have a friend, his name is Daniel, he lives in Michigan, and he actually watches online, so I'm outing you for this right now, bud. He lives in Michigan, and we read our Bibles every day. And we have a video messaging app, and we read it, and then we message each other. Here's what we took away. And he's a little bit more impatient with some of the Old Testament narratives than I am. I geek out about it. He's like, what can I tangibly take away? He's a surgeon. He's very matter of fact. He's logical. And we have very different brains. And so it's really unique the way we can share and sharpen iron with one another. And we've been reading in Exodus. We just finished Exodus, which first part is really exciting because it's plagues, it's an escape, it's this just Netflix miniseries type of epic drama story. But then the back half of Exodus, it's a lot of instruction about building a portable church. And you're reading it and you're just kind of thinking, all right, 86 cubits and this type of gemstone. I don't even know what that gemstone, and you're having to look them up on the internet, you know? And it gets a little dry unless you're in construction and you get fascinated by this kind of stuff. But for the rest of us, we kind of read it and it's just, okay, yep, there is a bit, it's making a big portable structure, some curtains. There's a bunch of wood, there's a bunch of gold. They're gonna burn stuff in here. They're gonna offer sacrifices and okay. And it's easy to kind of glaze over it. And this week, it was interesting. Daniel, my friend, he messages me and he says, okay, so I went down a rabbit hole because I wanted to, and it was fascinating to me because he builds things. And he said, I was curious to know how much the gold was worth in the tabernacle. And I thought, sure, that's what everybody thinks when they read Exodus. I wonder how much that's worth today. Again, I apologize for outing you for this, but it taught me something. It was really fascinating. He actually sat down and did the math. Like, he broke out a sheet of paper and did the math, looked up the, you know, kind of exchange rate. Okay, what is gold worth now? What's it been worth here? And he starts looking up other precious metals and gemstones. And he's like, okay, I know what wood costs approximately because I've been to Home Depot. And he's kind of doing all this stuff. And he's thinking, how did they get the materials? And he lays out for me as they're building, because I had told him, I said, hey, I find it fascinating that in the early tabernacle where people would come. So to give you context, this is where people would bring sacrifices to worship God. So the worship of God and the communing with God as a priest would offer these sacrifices on behalf of the people. This is where that would happen. We call it the tabernacle. That I found it so fascinating that it was so meticulously outlined of how big of a deal it was apparently to God that this place be approached with such reverence, appreciation, contribution, and care. And I thought, man, have you considered that? Because we were both, frankly, a little bit bored of reading the schematics of the tabernacle. And he says, okay, I got to thinking on what you said about God must have made such a big deal about his people communing with him and worshiping him that I decided to look up how much did it cost to build the tabernacle? And the gold alone, gold, silver, gemstones, there are so many resources that were contributed. He said, Scott, the gold alone, I did the math, would be valued today at over $100 million. The gold alone in the back half of Exodus as they are constructing this tabernacle. And I thought to myself, what? That's a lot. That's a whole lot. You know, it's like $50,000 just to redo your carpet. $100+ million. And so I naturally asked what you would ask. God, why? Why would you have asked that people, these were the Israelite people who had escaped from Egypt. So the gold they brought was like gold jewelry that they melted down. Are you tracking? It wasn't like, don't picture it as like, oh yeah, sure, there was the, you know, the armored truck that they drove through the desert in and it's got all these gold bars. No, this is like, hey, Aunt Jenny, I'm gonna need you to take those earrings off and say goodbye to them. They're going in the tabernacle. She's like, these were an anniversary gift. I don't care. Everybody's giving. These were people who contributed so much that was given. How many people? You're talking, this is over 1 million people. We seem to get it weird and think in Exodus, oh, that's not that. No. This is over 1 million people traveling through the desert. Are you tracking that? Like, this is how many people. It was so serious. It was so serious to God that he said, I want you to give everything you can, because communing with me and worshiping me for my glory, for you to know that I am the Lord your God, is so important that I'm asking you to give everything to it. It was so important that they contributed to this tabernacle. Now fast forward with me back to Matthew 28. And you know what's so fascinating? Is so much work, so much effort, so much was contributed to communing with God. That's what a priest would do. The priest in its Hebrew, in the language that it's written there, priest means go-between. It means mediator. So here's God, righteous and holy. Here's people, all jacked up. That's us. Here's priest, whew, heavy job, would be the go-between. God, here's the sacrifices of the people for every wrong thing that they have done. Please don't strike me down for offering this so that we can be made right with you. Are you tracking? People not right with God, God always right. Priest had to be a go-between offering sacrifices to make people right with God, God doing that. Fast forward to Matthew 28, and what did Jesus do? Jesus became the great always high priest. God in his love and mercy and grace said, you'll never be able to make your way to me, so I'll make a way to you through Jesus. Now, why do I share that? That's how big of a deal this gospel mission was when it was given to this group of men and women in Matthew 28 who knew Jesus, who followed Jesus, and he told them, tell everybody everywhere what it means to know and follow me. Why is that so important? Because there is only one God, and for his glory, his desire is that we would know him. But you cannot know God unless you put your faith in Jesus Christ. We gotta start there, church. We gotta start there. That's the weight of our values and vision conversation. So over the next 5 or 6 weeks, here's what we're gonna do. We are going to unpack the 5 timeless values that the very group who received this, what we call Great Commission, the very group that took that mission that seemed impossible, that very group who understood everyone spends eternity somewhere. And people are lost without Jesus. Such a churchy thing to say, but you know what it really means? Here's what it really means. There's no hope without Jesus Christ. There are people we pray for. I know I have them in my life. They're on a list, and I'm sure you do. There are people we pray for who we love who do not know Jesus Christ. Church, here's what I will humbly ask. In this new year, as I serve you in this seat of lead pastor, will you love people enough this year to tell them about Jesus? We have to start there, because if we don't understand what's on the other side of this thing, these values will never root in like they need to, because these values are practical. They're gonna be things we hold on to and operate from. So as we move through the next 7-8 weeks together, and as we move through the year together, I need you to hear this, because I'm going to bother you with it. I'm not going to shut up about the mission of our church, which is this: helping people know and follow Jesus. I'm not going to shut up about it. So maybe week one, if you're like, oh, well, that's a bummer, he's not gonna shut up about it. Yeah. Then you may not be up for where we're going in 2025 if you want me to shut up about that, because it's not gonna happen. In fact, my prayer and hope is that every single one of us, that phrase, helping people know and follow Jesus, gets stuck in our head so that we think about it when we're brushing our teeth, that we can't get away from it because we know eternity hangs in the balance for everyone. If we want to do our part in fulfilling the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, helping people know and follow Jesus, we have to unite around the values we're going to unpack, and we have to hold fast to what's on the other side of every single thing we do as a church, which is this: people need Jesus. What are we going to do about it? We're gonna unpack some of that. But one of the things we are gonna do this year, it's a simple thing. I'm gonna do it in just a moment. We're gonna rely on God. I say that, no one even flinches. No one even flinches. But you know what's interesting? I'll give you a peek behind the curtain for a minute. In my line of work, here's what happens, and it's happened to me over the last few months. It's happened in personal, offline conversations. Okay, where are you gonna take this church? What are you gonna do with this church? I've had people actually come up to me and say, what are you gonna do with this church? And I'm thinking, that is an odd question. They leapt right over, hey, how are you? Like, we skipped a greeting. It was just, what are you gonna do with this church? And you know what my response is to that? I'm gonna tell you what my response is to that. I'm going to fear God and submit to him out of obedience in prayer that my service as lead pastor pleases God. There's the posture of your lead pastor. I am going to fear God and adopt a posture of submission and obedience that I pray pleases him with every decision that we make as a church. And can I encourage you, church, to adopt that same posture? Because when you do, here's what happens. We assume that we have the ability to just craft success, because we can look at church models and church metrics and church methods and say, okay, great, we want to do this as a church, and there's nothing wrong with that. You should learn. Smart people learn from smarter people. But you know what we skip over? We skip over this. God, it's yours. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. You know, that's in the Bible somewhere. Jesus said it. We're going to rely on God. But we can't do that if we don't submit to his will. And his will is that people would know and follow Jesus. So church, this year, as you ready yourselves to embrace the values we're going to unpack, can I ask you humbly to start with a posture of obedience to God and a reliance on him? One of the things we are going to do collectively is we are going to bring back and introduce again some old-fashioned prayer meetings as a church. You don't hear these things happening very often, but we're bringing them back. So on Wednesdays are gonna look like this, and I'm gonna tease this out a little bit. And Dylan, who's gonna have some announcements later, so don't leave after the last song. Most people do that. Don't. Dylan's gonna come out and he's gonna share some things that we have coming up this Wednesday. But Wednesdays, we're gonna have programming for students and for kids. But for everyone who's not a student or kid or serving in those areas, we are going to have some things on Wednesday nights every week, unless it's a holiday, that are designed for prayer, for study, and for fellowship together. Because there is no powerful church without prayer. And so we're gonna do, our men's groups, our women's groups are gonna get together from time to time and do all group Bible studies again. We're gonna have some special mini series to invite people from our community in and learn some things specifically, maybe for some 4 and 5 week stretches on a Wednesday night, all the while having kids and students every Wednesday again, unless it's a holiday or some form of a break. But when we're not doing those things, Wednesday nights, we are bringing back some old fashioned prayer meetings, and it starts this Wednesday. And here's, you ready for this? Want to take the temperature, the spiritual temperature of your church? Program a prayer meeting where all you do is come together, commune with God, pray for each other, pray with each other, pray for those not here yet, and just be in united spirit of obedience and posture of submission to God. There's no special programming, it's just that. See how many people show up to that? That'll check the spiritual temperature of your church. So there's a challenge for you, because the first one is this Wednesday night at 6:30 right here. Do you want to see God do what only God can do when we know what's at stake, when we embrace these timeless values and we do our part to contribute as Jesus followers to help people know and follow Jesus? Then we need to be united and our efforts and our submission to rely on God. So I'm going to invite you to that this Wednesday as we just embrace that time together and pray for God, your will be done, your kingdom come. We're gonna have that. And guess what? That's gonna be for about the next 2 months. Wednesday night prayer meetings. We're not getting away from that. We're gonna take some breaks to do some Bible studies, but it's always going to be a part of what we do. So the first thing we're gonna do to rely on God is to come together and ask God to do what only God can do. Next week, I'm gonna introduce something with prayer, and I'm excited to lead us through that even in this new season. But that's where we need to start first. What's on the other side of everything we do? Glorifying the name of God. Glorifying the one who made a way, by giving hope out and helping people know and follow Jesus. That's where we're going. That's why we're doing what we're doing. So here's what I'm gonna ask you to do. In just a moment, I'm gonna pray. We're gonna sing one more song, and Dylan has a few announcements before we leave. Here's what I'm gonna ask you to do. I'm gonna ask you to put it down. Be here Wednesday night, 6:30 for prayer meeting. And I'm gonna ask you even beyond that, even as you leave here today, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. God, do what you will in and through your church. May we please you start to adopt this posture so that next week when we gather back together, I'm gonna ask you to do two things. Be here so we can learn how to embrace these timeless values. I'm gonna ask you to bring somebody with you because we are doing things differently as a church. We are not just one and done and moving on. We're gonna spend the necessary time learning these values. And then you know what we're doing the rest of the year? I'm gonna spoil it for you. We have three series for all of 2025. It's already planned. I'll tell you, as a preacher, I love this. We have our values and vision series that we're gonna spend the next really 2 months in. We have a Christmas series because we're Christmas dorks and we wanna do that. And you know what we're doing for the entirety of the rest of the year? Buckle up. We're going through the Gospel of John as a church. That's it. We're going through God's word. You're gonna start to see a theme with some of these timeless values as they pop up. The importance of getting into the word of God, praying together as God's church and serving together and giving together. You're gonna see a pattern here. Here's where we're going. We're gonna learn why we do what we do, what values the early church had, what values we should adopt, and how that's gonna move us forward in the mission of the church. And then we are going to read the Gospel of John and learn together who our Savior is, what he did, and why that matters so much. And then we're gonna celebrate the holidays together and look back on what God did in 2025. As we gathered, we worshiped, we learned, we served, we gave, we moved the mission forward, pleasing God as his church. So be here next week. Be ready to embrace these values. Bring someone with you. And I hope to see you at 6:30 on Wednesday night as we gather for prayer. Let me pray. God, thank you for you. God, I'm just gonna vulnerably have this conversation in front of everyone. Thank you for helping my voice make it. God, thank you for kind of putting us in a position where, even for me, you know, I want to be able to rely on my ability to teach things and maybe move around and be dynamic and. You decided that was not how things were going to go this morning. And I'm grateful for it, God, because I know as a leader, it is hard to draft dynamics from a seated position with more of a somber and heavier tone. But God, I firmly believe this is where you wanted us to start, to know, as we learned from Silas's goofy little bottle challenge, for us to learn what's at stake, what's on the other side of that, to know why the mission matters so much, God, because people need you. We need you. The reason we gather together to learn and to worship and to give together and to serve together and to fellowship together is because we need you. So God, I pray that you would fill us up and pour out of us, even as we worship, that the words of your word, that how heavy and how serious communing with you and worshiping you was, God, in the Old Testament and in Exodus and in this commission given in Matthew, God, things that we have learned even this morning, that they would impress upon us so heavily that as we worshiped, even through song this morning, that it would just sit on us and that it would not leave us when we leave here. But that we would take that mission with us. We would take that weight with us, knowing that Jesus, you say, you carry that weight with us because it is hope in you. and that that weight would turn into passion and would fuel our conversations and our interactions with people, God, and that as we submit to you and rely on you, that it would fuel the work that you would do in and through your church this year. So God, be honored by everything we do in this season together. Be blessed by our worship and guide our steps as we please you. God, make a way for your church. It's in your name we pray. Amen.